Just get ready to put some references down, if nothing more. Because what I'm going to share today, I think you need to follow up and you need to study. It's about healing and faith. So I think it's going to be an ongoing thing. It's something that we need to look at further. It's a bit like sort of digging the soil around the root of a plant or the root of a tree. Sometimes you have to loosen the soil and go around the roots so it can grow, so it can be fed and aerated and get some moisture to it. But it does disturb the roots, and sometimes it takes a bit of settling down again, but it does actually give it life. And this is a case of going back down to the roots, to look at what happens about healing and about the situations in the New Testament. See, there's a big question people ask. Why aren't I healed? Why aren't they healed? And we say, well, I don't know. But to me, that's not good enough. It's not a good enough answer. If the doctor came when you were ill, or somebody in your household was ill, and goes away and says, I don't know what's the matter, I can't go on, that's it, you wouldn't leave it at that, would you? You'd want to know why. So we're going to look through at some things in the New Testament to see if we can grab hold of why. Why, you know, why aren't we sometimes seeing what we need to see, what the Bible says we should see? Now, if you're in a situation that you're struggling with your healing, or you're struggling praying for somebody else and you're not seeing their healing, two things we must not do. Don't go on a guilt trip, and don't get offended at anything that the Word of God says about the lack of results or the lack of visual results. So let's look at the New Testament about the healing situations, the clues. We start off in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. There's something special about Jesus. Jesus had the faith to heal people. You don't hear about failures. When Jesus prayed, they got well. When Jesus prayed, they were healed. Now, it doesn't say much else about this, but it says that he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So there were no restrictions as to what he healed. There was nothing that he couldn't do. Turn to chapter 8. We'll start getting some clues now. We'll see Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." This is the centurion wanted his servant healed. He says, "I've not found such great faith." He found something, he saw something in this man. He saw faith in this man. And verse 13 it says, "And Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed." So we're starting to get into the realm of some things that link into this healing. In verse 10 it talks about having great faith. And in verse 13, about believing. In chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 verse 2, it says, "And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now there's something else coming in now. He says, seeing their faith. Wasn't the person that was sick he was commenting on. He was commenting on the faith of those that brought him. Says, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." So we're still in the realm of faith. Now it's their faith that's doing the job. Now, notice here, it says, Jesus is not saying it's his faith. I'm healing you. He's not saying that. He's commenting on their faith, the ones that have brought the sick man to him. And he saw their faith, and it's their faith that brought about the healing. In chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, yeah, that's right. Matthew chapter 12, verse 10 through to 13. It says, "And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him? And he said to them, What man shall there be among you, who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Go, so then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. He doesn't make any commentary about the person's faith. One thing the man did was stretch out his hand. But he might have done that anyway. That might not have been a step of faith, that might just have been answering an order that was given. So it could have been the man's faith, but it could have been Jesus. Jesus was on the scene, it was Jesus's. So Jesus could be like the man, the people that brought the paralytic. He was in the situation, he's got perfect faith. And when he says it's going to bring results. Just turn back to chapter 10. There's an interesting one in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." Now, with another word cropping up here now, authority. It says, Jesus gave them authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So we've had the faith of the person that's sick, the faith of those that bring the person that's sick, we've got the faith of Jesus, And now we're talking about authority. Yeah, you know, I still think there was a situation where someone was trying to, was it in the days of Paul, trying to get what they've got, but you see, he hadn't got the authority, and he couldn't do it because he hadn't got the authority. We turn to Mark chapter 2. The situation again, where it's their authority, their faith. Mark chapter 2, verse 4. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Their faith. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Verse 17. It says, "And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judah, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing." Now we're getting somewhere else. It said here that the power of the Lord was present. Now, you know, this is strange, because I think, well, wherever Jesus is, the power of the Lord is going to be. But he's making a statement that the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to perform healing. Because we do find that when he's in his own town, things don't go quite so well. So we need the power of the Lord to be there. We need the power of the Lord to be there to perform the healing. In verse 20 it says again, "And seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven." He's responding to their faith again. Healing's coming through their faith. Turn to John chapter 4. It says, "A nobleman's son." And Jesus, in verse 48, it says, "Jesus therefore said to him, Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." This is something that we struggle with a lot. We go a lot on what we see. Faith is a realm that doesn't demand seeing. It's really telling people straight here that unless you see things happening, you're not going to believe. But Jesus was using his own faith regardless then. It just says in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on. Now, with another little thing slipped in here, believing the word. Now, Jesus is the word, and whatever he says goes. And if it's in his word, it's there for us. And it says, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. So in verse 53, it says, "So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed on his own household." Now, I don't know whether that's double confirmation that he believed, or whether, when you look back there, whether he didn't fully comprehend what was happening. It did say that he believed God. He believed the word. But then it's in verse 53, then it's sort of saying again that, and he himself believed, and his own household. But there came a point when he did believe. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Now that's a yes or no answer, that. But he goes around the houses here. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. That's not what he asked. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. Whose faith healed that man? Because if we read in verse 13, it says, but he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. That man didn't even know it was Jesus. So it must be Jesus used his own faith to heal that man. But Jesus followed it up. In verse 14 it says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you. So Jesus had come a different angle there. He wasn't waiting for the man's faith. In that situation, he healed the man. And then he followed it through. Turn to Acts chapter 3. You need your pen and your paper to. You need to look at these. Study these yourself at home. Acts chapter 3, of Peter. Verse 6. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Whose faith was that? It was Peter's. Peter had the faith. But that man responded to Peter. And if you turn to verse 16, it says, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So it's faith in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, that's brought healing to that man. And Peter's been the vehicle to do that. That man didn't know where Peter was coming from, because that man, all that man wanted was some natural thing, some money, something to give him natural food. Turn to Acts chapter 5. And you've got Peter again. It says in verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. They were responding in faith, but they were responding to what they'd seen. They'd seen and heard what was going on. And we sort of look tongue-in-cheek at such as this. The shadow of Peter making a difference? Well, in itself, probably not. But the faith that they came in did, it was their faith that made the difference. Acts chapter 14, verse 9. Now we're in the days of Paul. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt up and began to walk. And the key there, he had faith to be made well. Right, turn back to Mark chapter 6. Now, remember I mentioned earlier about the difficulty Jesus had, about the situation he was in, their faith. In verse 5, it says, "And he could do no miracle there," that's in his home area, "except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." In verse 6 it says, "And he wondered at their unbelief." The unbelief was stifling what Jesus could do. Unbelief was limiting the miracle working of God, the healing power of God. So the big question mark is, why couldn't Jesus operate? His faith is perfect. But there's something in the unbelief that stifles the operation of God. But you look back up there at what we've gone through, and faith is very much the key to healing. So I began to ask another question. Is faith constant? Is faith constant? Now the first thing we turn to is Romans chapter 12. And the interpretation of this, the interpretation of this is a bit of a problematic one. I'm not sure I've got the right reference here for me. It's chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And it's right at the bottom of the verse. It says, "God has allotted to each a measure of faith, the measure of faith." Now you can argue and talk about that. It's a discussion in itself, that whether it is a measure of faith or the measure of faith. If it's the measure of faith, it means that we have all the same faith available to us. But it may be that we're not grasping hold of that full measure of faith. So So that's one statement about faith. Let's go back then to Luke chapter 17. It says, verse 5, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." They must have thought that faith was not a constant. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked for it to be increased. So there is a variable in some aspect of faith that causes them to ask now. And in verse 6 it says, "And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now we know the mustard seed is small, so it only needs a tiny amount of faith, the size of a mustard seed. And that amount of faith would uproot mountains, you know, uproot trees, or what is it telling us? What is it saying to us? Our faith can grow. Our faith can grow. It can grow to the size of a mustard seed, and even that amount of faith is going to give us a lot of power in the faith realm. Just to grow to the size of a mustard seed. Jesus did not turn around to him and say, "You've got it wrong, your faith can't grow, you've got the measure of faith, that's it, full stop." He actually is explaining they must have been able to respond and increase their faith. Otherwise he would not have answered with that sort of answer. Romans chapter 14. Verses 1 to 4. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, to his own master he stands or falls, and stands he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." We are not to judge each other's level of faith. God says we are in different levels of faith. And he's saying, accept the ones that are weak in faith and the ones who are strong in faith. Don't be judgmental at a person's level of faith. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 21 and 22. "And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now there's a couple of key things in there. that little thing and do not doubt. If you have faith and do not doubt, that's perfect faith. Having faith without any doubting whatsoever is perfect faith. And if you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's faith and believing. Faith and believing are the same. They're not the same. Now, I came up with a word that is not directly in the Bible, but it relates strongly to a word that is in the Bible, that the English language has chosen to use. God is nurturing us to grow in faith. Nurturing, if you look in something in the Old Testament, I think, is it talks about discipline. Now discipline, we've got a bit of a wrong handle on, because we do tend to think we connect it with punishment. But discipline is very much training related, not punishment related. So what I'm saying, God is nurturing us. He's disciplining us, nurturing us to grow in faith. Now nurture, Edwin will know this word. He may not use it, but he knows it. When he's growing plants, he nurtures them. A parent seeks to nurture their little child. You're helping them to grow. You're bringing them up. You're training. It's especially sort of like with children. When you nurture them, bring them on. And closely linked with the word nurturing is nourishing. Now nourishing is to sustain with food, to feed, to promote the development of, like the soil, you nourishing the soil, putting nourishment in the soil, or to provide with enrichment. All this is going back. You see, the bit is very limited in some areas. And where it uses the word discipline, it's not, it's a bit like the word love, that it has too much other meaning for us to get the truth out of it. So nurturing is a good visual thing, because it means a little bit more accurately what God is about with us. God is trying to nurture us. And the area that is trying to nurture us in is faith. He's trying to nurture us, to bring us on in faith. It's interesting, I didn't know till I was looking at this, that in the New Testament, through Matthew, he says a statement, and I picked it up 1, 2, 3, 4 times in Matthew and once in Luke. And I only thought he only said it once. And the statement is, "O ye of little faith." O ye of little faith. Now, I'll ask you a question. A couple of questions. How do you think he said that? What tone do you think he said it in? Do you think he said it sharply? Or do you think he said it gently? Or was he encouraging? Or was there some other way in which he could say it? Now, to me, I looked into this, that he's trying to nurture the people. That he knows where they're at. He knows the faith is little. Oh, ye of little faith. And he's not going to come down with a hammer and say, "Get out, you of little faith." That's not what he wants. What he's going to do is say, "You of little faith." He's going to try and lift up to help us to come from little faith into big faith. That's what Jesus is all about. Now, if you want the references, well, you'll find Holy Year of Little Faith. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 31. Chapter 16, verse 8. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 28. Don't know if there's any more, but that's where I found, anyway. Now, if you think what we were talking about to start with, we were talking about healing and faith. We want healing for ourselves. We want to be able to bring healing for others. And Jesus is wanting us to come into that as well. Because Jesus is wanting us to grow in faith. Faith might have a constant maximum, but our experience within that faith, as we've looked at the references there, can vary. And our faith can be small, our faith can increase, but we know that if we can get faith just as a mustard seed, we can move into a realm where things happen. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus says, "Or what man is there among you when his son asks him for a stone, for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" And Jesus is not going to give us a viper or a snake in our hand when we're asking him. When we're asking him for healing, he's not going to give us something not nice, something that we don't want. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is going to have as much desire for our healing as we have. In fact, he's going to have a lot more. We see it's according to our level of faith. Now, this is important, this, that what I said at the first, that we don't go on a guilt trip and we don't go on an offended trip. Because this is going back into the roots to loosen the roots to give us a chance to see what's actually happening so that we respond to God. And, you know, we might be in the process that God's bringing us up, is nurturing us into that level of faith where we're going to get the results for our own healing and for others' healing. God's bringing us into that state of faith that's going to really make things happen. That mustard seed power that's giving the results. Hebrews chapter 11 is the standard definition of faith. Verse 1. Now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, and the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And then it goes on and on then, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is a substance, it's something tangible. And it's something that we're grappling to grasp hold of. In this world, we have so many things trying to rob us of the faith. We're in a nation now that thinks God doesn't exist. That thinks they don't need God. They're self-sufficient. We're in a nation now that's trying to rob us of the faith that we've got. Because at every end and turn you'll see that faith is being put down. The governments do it. The education systems do it. The laws that are coming in do it. And then the wonder why things are going wrong. I looked at the dictionary definition of faith. The dictionary definition of faith is complete trust or confidence and firm belief without logical proof. Complete is an absolute. It's not. You have to put something in front to make it less than absolute. You put part complete. But when it's complete, it's absolute. Firm. Belief without logical proof. Firm is solid. Unmovable. If it's firm, you can't move it. So that's the dictionary definition of faith. And that's the realm that God's wanting to draw us into. A couple of questions that I asked of myself. I don't like the answers, but first one is, are we overcomplicated? Somebody mentioned about being as a child. You know, going back to being a child. It gets so simple when you're a little child. Everything's black and white. I'm hungry, feed me. They don't think, where's the food coming from? Where am I going to get the money for it? And all this. They don't think of anything going on. I'm hungry, feed me. I want this, give it me. It's simple. We get a lot of baggage as the years progress. We get overcomplicated. Jesus talks about faith as a child, faith as a mustard seed. The other question is, are our motives compromised? Are our motives compromised? Because we can ask something and want something else. James chapter 4 verse 3 mentions about asking amiss. We can get wrapped up in ulterior motives and it's misdirecting. The faith that God's looking for isn't there. But increasing our faith is the key to getting answers to prayer. Our faith heals us, and our faith heals others. The other question that it brought up in me is our prayer for the sick adequate? To me, it's difficult just to switch on and off faith. It doesn't work like that. I mean, one of the reasons that we begin the meeting is because the way we begin it with worship is you can't just jump into to full faith in the meeting because you've brought the things of the day with your own feelings, and you have to, in a way, move away from that and bring our attention on. But so in coming here, still thinking about the washing up of the word left in the sink, or whatever else, or what's happening tomorrow, and we find it difficult to get hold of God. Our attention is pulled in different directions. So the way that the meeting is commenced with the worship is to bring us focuses. Now, what we tend to do in the meeting, and I don't know the answer as to how we should quite go about, but I think it's something we need to think about, is how do we approach praying for the sick? We'll come to a certain part of the meeting, and we feel it's time that we should pray for the sick, and we do it, and then we move on to something else. Can we just switch on and off like that? Can we do that? Should we really be dealing with it a lot deeper before we actually pray for the sick? See, we pray out of sympathy, we pray out of duty, we pray out of tradition, or whatever. But if it's going to be effective, if this faith is the thing that's going to make the whole thing. I don't really seek to answer that just at the moment, but I think it's something that perhaps we could look at for the future. But I think we need to be encouraged that God is nurturing us to move into a realm where things really are going to happen, and things work. We have all sorts of things to pray for. Some things that are wants, some things are needs, some things for ourselves, some things for others. But God's in there wanting to provide answers and to bring results. But if the link pin is our faith, there's a lot resting on our faith level, on where we are in the faith. We see that their faith healed them, whether it was them themselves or the people that they were concerned about. And your faith and my faith can heal us. Now, it's not only physical things that you heal from. There's all sorts of things in our lives. Satan can attack us in different ways. We can self-destruct in different ways. And it's how our faith is the thing that's going. God's given us authority. He told the disciples, he gives them authority. And God's given us authority to operate in faith. But we've got to learn how to get the faith working in us at a level where it's going to be at least the size of a mustard seed. Do you know, just finish off, we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's the first six verses. This is the encouragement from Jesus. This is God's encouragement to us. Now, my chapter 2 there is headed as newborn babe. So what yours, if yours has a heading at the top of the chapter, but that's what mine's headed. And it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and come into him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That final little bit there, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. We're not going to be disappointed. Jesus has given us that promise. And if you're in there looking for that healing, you're in there looking for that healing for someone else, reach out to God to get that faith rising in you, where it's going to do what Jesus desires to do, what God desires to do. He doesn't want us sick. He doesn't want us in trouble. He wants us to have the victory. He wants us to move in. That old year of little faith, that was an encouragement to come on, rise up in that faith, because that's the realm that God is going to bring such real transformation to us and to this nature. It's the realm of faith. And just one last link in all this is that, I'm not quite sure, somewhere in the New Testament it says faith operates through love. You never operate in faith alone. Faith will operate through love, and that's the only way that faith will truly work, is through love. Amen.